All right, good evening, church. Okay, we got the mic on. I'm grabbing the cough drop. We've got the water. It's just that time of year. Got to make all these preparations. All right. We are in Revelation 21, and we're in the middle of going through that, those first eight verses, I believe it was, seven, eight verses. And we finished up with talking about when the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's obvious that this chapter is picturing the holy city and not picturing heaven in that holy city. As we see there, it's like verse 2 or 3 when it says that New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her groom. That's us. That's the church. That's what we get to be a part of. And so we're picking up there on the, and Tanner's got on there, an announcement from out of heaven. Excuse me. Says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with them. Mankind shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God, and God is pleased to dwell with his people. That's nothing that is new to us. He acknowledges them as his and dwells with them and is pleased to be their God. They shall be his people, and this is not just the Jewish nation. This is all nations. Had a discussion with a gentleman this past week, and we discussed many different things, but our discussion kind of came to a close when he said, boy, we really need to pray for those Jewish people over there, don't we? And I said, well, what do you mean? And he's like, well, everything going on. And, of course, I was kind of, you know. And he says, I said, what do you mean? And he's like, they're God's people. And we started in, and I said, whoa. I said, we've been sitting here talking about salvation. We've talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I said, all of that changed. I said, we're no longer. I said, it's not about being the physical bloodline of Abraham. We're of the spiritual bloodline of Abraham. And I said, and we've been talking about this now for a little bit here. I says, when Peter preached that gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, everything changed. It was no longer just to the, now, for that short period of time, it was just to the Jews, but those keys that Peter had on that keychain were to open it up to the Jews, and then starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I said, so now as we're looking at this, if we're going to call them God's chosen people, they have to be obedient to the gospel message and have their sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it's getting late. It's time to go. We've been here quite a while talking with you. And so that's how it pretty much came to an end. And so it's just a reminder to us here that as we look at this, I'll be one. God loves the Jewish people. God loves American people. I'm not sure quite how, but he loves Canadians. No, I'm just joking. God loves all people. Oh, we're gonna get kicked off Facebook. But God loves all people. It's about all nations. And really, they have all flowed to this mountain. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 says, now it will come about in their last days, right? We talked about that. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Not away from it. To it. Those are the ones that are being obedient. Those are the ones that as we come to the river, it flows by the throne of God. It's got to come to Him. Not flows out of that area, but flows to Him. This is where the Shekinah glory of God would no longer move from place to place. Maybe remember years back now, I should do it again. It's been a long time since, but our tabernacle series, and we discussed those things. That glory that followed the tabernacle, that Shekinah glory of God, would move with them from place to place. But now it's going to dwell in the New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem, just as we said, no more is New York in Old York. New Jerusalem is not in Old Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the church. That's what we are. We get to be a part of that. People from all nations are in Christ's church. That's the wonder and the glory and the majesty that we get to share in. Amen? There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Ezekiel saw this day, for he said that the name of the city would be "The Lord is there." Ezekiel 48:35b, the second part of that verse, the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there." And as we celebrate this time of year and are reminded of so many different wonderful names of Jesus, one of them that we like to remember maybe more is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. It's kind of that same thing. So now we're going to look at, and when we're talking about that mountain, that new mountain, we're talking about the church. When people talk about us, a phrase as such should be heard. You know, and with those people, the Lord is there. You know, if they say, and with those people, this is crazy nuts. Right? As long as it's finished up, but the Lord is there, we're okay. Right? They may think we're, you know, crazy. But as long as it's that the Lord is there, He shall, this is future, even from the time of John, God promises to wipe away all tears from past troubles. He promises to not allow death, sorrow, crying, pain, and any of those former things. Isaiah had told Jerusalem about Messiah's coming and the destruction of their enemies. He promised that they would weep no more. Isaiah 30, verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Isaiah 65, 19. And I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in their voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Isaiah 35, 10. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so as we look at this again, this is a reminder to who will these things happen? To the church. And when we look around and we see a messed up world and we say, well, look at all this stuff going on. Well, that doesn't. No, that's because that's the world. This is the church. The triumphant church in Revelation 21 is promised the same promises that old Israel was promised. What a comfort that should be to any age that reads this book. That the Lord has our comfort and our concern in mind. As for death, death was personified and thrown into the lake of fiery destruction. There will be no more martyrs once the enemies of God are destroyed. Since the enemies of God are destroyed, there will be no death of the martyrs, no need of sorrow, tears, or pain. The problems are all removed so that the church is home free in essence. Contrast with Revelation 7:16 when it says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of these things that I'm just going to call them blessings that we have in the Lord, his protection. It's funny how, it's not funny, but it's interesting, is you will look through just the book of Psalms. And depending what you're looking for at that time, whether you're looking for that shelter or you're looking for that refuge, you can find those phrases that whatever you're needing at that time over and over and over again, where normally as you're just reading through it, we might read right past those and never even consider them. But when you're saying, Lord, I really need your strength at this time, all of a sudden all these verses will start popping out to you about the Lord's strength. And it's really neat how the Lord uses that to encourage our lives. There are several no mores in the last two chapters of Revelation. The text is a reversal of Genesis 3. Remember all the things that we lost in Genesis 3. They're returned to us here. The word crying can literally be translated an outcry. And there is no cause for alarm here in the end of the book. God makes more promises. Oh, don't we love God's promises? We should. We should. They're there for our benefit. They're there for our taking. They're there for our encouragement. They're there for our joy. They're there for us to establish our trust and our faith in him. And he continues to make promises. He makes promises of security. He says he's going to make all things new. That's what my wife keeps praying for, new husband. All right? Hey, in the Lord, all the answers are yes, right? This is one of the few places that he is on the throne is spoke of. John is instructed to write these things all down because they are faithful and true. Only God can make all things new. Why is that? Is because God's the only one that can allow all the old to pass away. See, we do a great injustice to ourselves by continuing to bring up the past, right? As I said before, so many times we can be our own worst enemies. Well, I did this, or I did that. Or maybe it's just as simple as the opposite. We don't even think about our past. Now, there's got to be some kind of a balance there, because if we don't learn from our past, we're doomed to repeat it, but I don't think we should dwell on it either. But the Lord can take all those things away from us. The old passes away. Men cannot cause there to be a new beginning. Christ can. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Alpha and the Omega says it is done. It is stated as if it's already finished. No big argument should be made on this being already completed, for the expression "it is done" has been used before in the book where God speaks of things as done. In his mind, they're already taken care of. And that we're not done to show the certainty of it. Or Revelation 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Revelation 14:8. Another angel, second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of her passion of immorality." And that was, remember, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Hadn't happened yet, but he's letting them know that it's as good as done. The Alpha and the Omega are, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the beginner and the finisher of all things. Here as well, in other passages, some of these things which saints already enjoy are listed. We're already drinking of the water of life freely that John 4:14 talks about. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have no more to come. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah had also offered it, since the river comes from the throne of God, which is in the city, and flows through the city, one must come to the city to drink. What's the new city? The new Jerusalem? The church. The church. And so I'll say this again. So when you come to Jesus and you come to be obedient to him, then he will take care of that thirst that we have, that hunger and that thirsting for righteousness. He will provide those things for us. But we live in a world where people are still yearning and longing for. That's because they haven't come to Jesus on his terms. He will give the overcomers all things and be God to them. They shall be his sons. We already enjoy being God's children if we are partakers of his spirit and think as he does. And that's where we need to understand, especially like in some of Paul's letters, Galatians, especially when we talk of the adoption process and understanding that not only, but even from the Jewish perspective, it wasn't necessarily the oldest son, the one that was given. It was the one that most exuded or looked like and acted like and had the mindset of the father. And he would say, then I have adopted you as my son. Even though it was there his son, he would say, I have adopted you. But now as in the coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, we have that adoption that is talked about. And only when we put on Christ so that we, because remember, Christ said time and time and time again that everything I do is not on my own initiative. It is of the Father. It is to bring him glory. It is to bring him honor. And until we live that same life, can we be claimed as adopted sons and daughters of our Father in heaven as well? As we said, we must share in his spirit and think as he does. He is our God, and all will continue to be if we continue to overcome. We can overcome, or we can be overcome. And we need to make sure that we are overcomers, that we are more than conquerors. Revelation, several verses here, chapter 2, verses 7. We're going to look at 11, 17, and 26. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it. Verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Do we get an idea, a reminder in Revelation chapter 2? Well, then let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Remember, these are all letters written to who? The churches, right? Seven churches of Asia there, Revelation 3, 5, 12 and 21. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on the name of my God. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who overcomes, I will grant to him, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so as we look there, in those two chapters, those seven verses, each one referencing one of the churches there, what does it say? Even if you are still in the church, that you are a part of the church, you still have to do what? You still have to overcome. For those that overcome, if you're not in the church, if you're not the bride of Christ, you don't even have a chance. And then he's saying, so those that are in the church, so don't think just because you came forward sometime, was immersed into some water for the forgiveness of, even did it all right, but have went on your own way since then, have you overcame? Or have you been overcome? And so this is a reminder to us, because he even said, what could happen? Your name that's written in the book of life, it could be erased. Don't tell me that the Bible teaches once saved, always saved, because we looked at that a few weeks ago. This shows that things are promised to overcomers. This text is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you in Christ? You have to answer that question. Are you in Christ? I think so. Well, I'm going to suggest that you don't meet the Lord on the day of judgment thinking so. No, so. And if we belong to Christ, Christ belongs to who? We're all God's then. We all belong to God. I just wanted to make sure we understood that. We're all God's possessions. Yes. You didn't see the apostrophe? Okay. Let's see. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Those who do not overcome are the ones that do not trust and believe in God. You may say, well, that's a bold statement. How do you know? They just don't struggle with, well, put your faith and your trust. That's what faith and trust is. All right, Derek's been going through that on Sunday morning. So if I've been waiting to use this, and I thought this is probably as good of a time. So I'll say this. Years ago, I had no desire whatsoever to ever go tour the Holy Land. In the last few months, I've had no desire either. However, the recent time, I thought, you know, if a trip ever came up and I knew the people that were going, I'd probably possibly consider that and think about that just to go over there. But the one thing that I've heard, I hear it on the radio when you're hearing of all sorts, you know, whether it's Stanley or whether it's Jeremiah, or I even hear people in the church say this, and this is when it becomes concerning to me. Well, the whole trip really enhanced and increased my faith. And I think about that. Think about that for a second. So what increased your faith? Something tangible. Then that's not faith. Am I right? Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? You know, and they'll go and they'll say, you know, I want to do this, or, you know, and one of the big things that always happens is that they go over there and there it is. The Jordan River. I mean, come on. Have you ever seen the Maumee? It's pretty quite similar, right? It's a muddy, dirty river, and they say, well, you know, I was baptized in that. And they said it really changed my view. And I just want to, and then so I'm like, okay, back up. I got to ask then, were you a Christian when this happened? Well, yeah. So are you saying that the baptism that you had before didn't count and now this one does? Or what changed on this one? Because last time I read in scriptures, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You don't have to do it again just because you're in the muddy Jordan River. And then they'll say, well, it really enhanced my faith. Again, then, I have to ask, what is your faith? Because my faith is yet to be seen. Because when it's sight and it's tangible and it's touching, faith is gone. Do we see that? Do we see? And so I've never had a good explanation to say, so were you, now if you were there and you were on that tour and you said, you know what, I've never been immersed, I need to be immersed, then by all means get in the muddy Jordan River. But to do that again, so what we're saying, and this is what happens, and we see it happen. Go to camps and you see the same kid get baptized 5 years in a row. Okay, then something's got to be happening. We need to be talking to this guy, right? Or we see these things and they'll say, you know, I wanted to become a Christian 6 months ago, but I knew I wanted to wait and do it at camp. Whoa, we're missing some of the teaching here. Because in the same hour is what the scripture always says. You don't wait because it wanted to be at a certain location. You know, I heard one mom one time, well, their daughter was baptized, and she said, oh, it's just so great. It was so close to my birthday. What does that matter? And so we get things confused. Are we Christ? Then let's just follow his plan. Because Christ is God's. And then we shall become God's children. If we don't overcome, those that do not overcome do not trust and believe in God, while these will suffer the second death of fire and brimstone. Remember, we talked about that last week. Those that are fearful and cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will suffer the fate of the enemies of God. Are we on God's side or are we against him? John exposed them in this last chapter. What will be your fate? Drink of the living, the life-giving water, or share in the second death with the enemies of God? Boy, you're getting pretty bold there, preacher. No, I'm just sharing what the message of Jesus Christ says. The Holy Spirit-inspired words penned down. Do I live by faith? You know why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why do we think we need to change things from God's order? Why do we think that we need to do it man's way when God's way is the only way that works for salvation? There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That same text, the Bible, tells us that we need to repent. Repent of our sin that put him on the cross. Repent of our sin that we've committed that separates us from him. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into the watery grave of baptism and arise to walk in the newness of life. Why? That's what God said. That's what his word says. Are we going to be overcomers? Or is Satan going to overtake us? It's time that we stand strong. If you haven't, it's time that you start digging in. Be obedient to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as Jason leads us in our song?